My text is in the Gospel according to Luke, and the 11th chapter, and verse 13, and the second half of that verse. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I've chosen that text this morning because of the day it is in the history of the church. And it's a text on the subject of the unction, the baptism of the Spirit. But it's in the Gospels. And we usually go to a book of Acts or the epistles, which are very helpful. But I felt this morning I'd like to go to this passage. And I'm going to read the passage as well. Not too long, but it's not too short either. I'd like to begin at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now there's our theme. It's a very simple, it's a very beautiful theme. And it's speaking to Christians. Our Lord here is speaking to the disciples. They knew Jesus Christ. We know that we have to regard them in a special light because as yet the crucifixion hasn't taken place and the resurrection, but we know that they are in a special kind of category, and that you could not say about the disciples that they were not Christian. They were called of the Lord. And we know in John 20, in the culmination of it all the benefits of Calvary are theirs at that time. But he speaks to them as Christians. Now then, what he's saying to them is this, that there is something that they require. That when he leaves them, something that they require. Now we know about the life of Jesus Christ. This is the amazing thing. We think of Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each one has a special function, and yet they're united in what they do as well. Now, when Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant and became a man amongst us here on earth, he lived his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, he hadn't got to, but he did do. That is a fact about it. He did do. He lived his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is a simple one. As far as the general concern is concerned, it is to bring glory to Christ, so that what he does will glorify Christ. Jesus Christ told them, you know, in the references in the Gospel of John, that he would not leave them without comforts, that when he left them, he wouldn't leave them on their own, that they would have grace, they would have help. And he named that help, called the Paraclete, the supporter, the comforter, that he would be with them. Now, in one sense, you could say they already had the Holy Spirit, but he was referring to the Holy Spirit in a special way. Now, I'll read you some verses from the book of Acts in the way he was referring to. In Acts 1, verse 5, and then verse 8, we have these words. For John truly baptized with water, and he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then verse 8, but he shall receive from power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He came to them there, you see, after the crucifixion. He came to the disciples, and there they were. And this is quite obvious by implication that they were not doing a great deal. They were united, they were there. He said that he would give them power. That he would give them ability. And that the ability that he would give them is named here, that they should be witnesses. Now, can you see what he's promising them? You imagine yourselves now, you and I can live in our sealed little houses, can't we? And we can live in our closed lives. And even when we go to our respective occupations and so on, yet to witness very often, we have to almost break a shy sound barrier in order to get there. And to be careful what I say, because we have lived in the last 25 years in the most strange teachings that have gone about the place. And if there's one teaching that has been really twisted and turned, it is this particular one. But then that is not a reason for not giving it. It's very important. It is very easy when a teaching has been so abused and so many bizarre things have taken place that we react and we go away from it. Oh, that's a great mistake. I can remember something very similar when I was in the theological college. I was not a Christian. I was a very religious person. I suppose I thought I was a Christian. And there were some young men there who were Christian. And amongst them, there were some of them who were not that they behaved badly, but they were irritating. And I said to myself, I don't want to be like them, so I will not bother ever with salvation. And I thought that's a very silly thing to say. Because I didn't happen to get on with two or three of them, or so I thought, then I would deprive myself of the knowledge of salvation. Stupidity. Because then I would be indeed punishing myself for a whim. And similarly, you can have with this, I don't want to know anything about that. Because I've seen people do such strange things and claim such odd things, and that's quite true. And yet, in times of revival, this has been a very beautiful thing. And we haven't got to wait for revival. Now, you might say, is this something very, very frightening? Now, when I heard it the first time, it was in Bala. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was speaking, and he's speaking of the baptism, the unction, the sealing of the Spirit. And I was listening to him, and he was going on and explaining how it would give great power in preaching, and that people would be saved, and so on. And I said in my mind, like this, oh, that's not for me, because I'm ordinary. That's for people like Spurgeon, and important names like that. And as I was saying that, quite convinced he read my mind, he said, I'm sure some of you are saying, that's not for me, that's for Spurgeon, or somebody like that. He said, well, you are just wrong. It's for you that you might be effective as a preacher or as an individual Christian. So I listened, I mean, more attentively. Now, it's for you. It's for you. Now, what is it? Well, I'm going to try and explain it the best I can in the short time this morning. It's as if we were sitting all huddled up. I'm not saying that we are. All huddled up. I say we love Jesus Christ. We've eaten of the bread of life. But when it comes to giving bread to others, we haven't got bread to give. We don't know how to witness. We don't know what to say. We're shy. But we're naturally shy. But we're wise, you see. We're wise. We're not tactless, and we don't want to be tactless like other people. And so we hide behind that. And then we say, but look at that behavior over there. I don't want to be like that. Well, maybe you don't want to be like that. But why don't we be like the Bible wants us to be? See, he wants us to be witnesses. It's such a simple thing. He's saying, I want you to communicate. It's the opposite, you see, to what he said on another subject. If he healed a person, he said, now look, I've healed you. Tell no man. If there is the unction of the Spirit, it is in order, tell men the gospel. It's the other way around today, isn't it? It's as if we made healing, tell everybody And the gospel, well, just keep it to yourself. We're living in a topsy-turvy age. Now then, what is this? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, I must go through this because I would not want any of us to be confused. The normal, I don't like to say ordinary, because there is no such thing as ordinary, is there? But the normal work of the Holy Spirit is this. And I'll do it briefly because you're familiar. He comes upon a person's soul, quickens it, and they become aware of God, aware of the sin too, and aware maybe of their destiny, of hell, maybe a hope of heaven. And they become aware that they are sinful, and that their sinfulness is not just their own sin or their own sliding scale of ideas of right and wrong. They're sinful, they become aware that they have offended God. They feel that when God is mentioned, they want to hide themselves. They even want to avoid church attendance if possible, because it's something that affects them very deeply. We call it the conviction of sin. It's a very miserable place to be in, but the most blessed place to go through, because not to go through means to remain in our lost estate. And then the Holy Spirit comes again and says, now look, there is a remedy for your terrible state. I'm going to open your eyes now a little further. It's already enlightened us to ourselves. I'm going to open your eyes to Jesus Christ. And then we recognize, oh, well, I always knew you as the Son of God. Ah, but you, in the depth of your spirit, you did not. And then they begin to look at Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And then they begin to see the cross. Yes, they always knew about the cross, but that the cross now was a place where Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin, and that it will be a complete forgiveness. And we say, well, here am I, in this terrible veil of conviction, this chasm of conviction. There is a remedy over there. How can you help me? And the soul begins to cry out to God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And God gives that soul two things. He gives that soul faith to believe, not ordinary believing. Powerful. Faith to believe. Faith that comes from heaven, enters the heart, goes to Christ, and brings the benefits of Christ to us. And gives us repentance, holy sorrow, so that we'll turn away from the ways of the world. And then when this faith is ours, by grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Then at that moment we believe in that way. Still, the Holy Spirit's activity doing this. Yet it is Christ who is the kind of the character who's made forgiveness possible, and the Holy Spirit who's bringing the poor little sinner to Christ. And his sins are forgiven, peace with God. And it is Christ who brings us to God. Now, that's the work of the Spirit. There is another work of the Holy Spirit. There are many works. And that is, once we become a Christian, it is now that you are destined for heaven and for glory, you must live a different life. You say, well, I'm just me still. Ah, but there's a difference. God will bring to you now the memory of the things of Scripture. How? By me, says the Holy Spirit. The quiet background figure. I will make Christ precious to you. I will make you love Christ. I will make you want to be like Jesus Christ. Well, who are you? I'm the Holy Spirit, but that is my part in the economy of things. I will sanctify you. I will show you the difference between the will of God and not the will of God. I'll make the Bible a living thing to you. And I will make it so that you have been justified. You're right in the sight of God. I was active there, but it was the work of Christ for you that did it. And I brought you to him. But now I want to make you like Christ. And we call it sanctification. That is the usual work of the Holy Spirit. Would you say then that that is all the Holy Spirit has to do? He's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There are other works. There are times of great revival when he sweeps through a land, sweeps through a church. There are times like that. Is there any other work that he may have for me? You know, it's interesting to read some of these hymns written centuries before. But let me read you just this one. This one's by Charles Wesley. It's too long to read it all together, but I'll read a few verses. Thou great mysterious God unknown, whose love hath gently led me on, e'en from my infant days, mine inmost soul exposed to view, and tell me if I ever knew thy justifying grace. We understand that. If I have only known thy face and followed with a heart sincere thy drawings from above, now the further grace bestow, and let my sprinkled conscience know thy sweet forgiving love. Short of thy love I would not stop. You see, this baptism is often called the baptism of love. In Romans, which will be coming to God willing before long, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, poured forth. Short of thy love, I would not stop, a stranger to the gospel hope, the sense of sin forgiven. I would not, Lord, my soul deceive, without the inward witness live, his spirit witnessing with my spirit that I am a child of God. Without the inward witness live, that foretaste now of heaven. If now the witness were in me, would he not testify of thee in Jesus reconciled? And should I not in faith draw nigh and boldly, Abba, Father, cry and know myself thy child? The aspects of this is, you see, a deep sense of assurance of salvation, which brings, of course, a great authority in our speaking, which is involved with power. Involved with power. And so there is a cry from the heart where his spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God, of Abba Father, a touch of God. Now then, people know when it happens. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Thessalonians, said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Of course it came in word. You've got to preach the gospel, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now, how do you feel about that? You're saved. Yes, you can say you're saved. I've known of the forgiveness of sins. You're walking with the Lord. Yes, maybe not always as faithfully as I ought to. Then bestir yourself. Really now. Let's all do that. There's no time for limping along today. Let's walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Do you witness? Well, you might say, well, I only just make it occasionally on Sunday. And so I'm not really a keen. Are you a Christian? I cannot see that there's no such thing as a Christian who's not keen. There's something wrong. Because that which has happened to us is so powerful and so tremendous and so wonderful, I cannot imagine that there can be a no man's land kind of area in this at all. Do you witness? Do you desire to witness? Do you want to tell others, to spare them the anguish of hell? Are you concerned that your children are going headlong to hell? Are you concerned that you have an aged parent who's going headlong in that direction? Are you concerned that you have a friend? Or are we just enjoying? Now then, you see, the baptism of the Spirit can be so twisted by Satan that it can just be a matter for entertainment. But the real thing was never intended for entertainment. The real thing was to bring a solemnity and a power into the Christian life that would make a church, that it would shake a city. It really would do that. Not just say, oh, there are all sorts of antics going on there. No, that is a kind of a counterfeit about the right things and half right, half wrong. But the real heart of it is the desire. Do you care about the people next door? It's difficult, I know. Do you care? Are you concerned about those who are next door but one? And you see, I'm asking, well, why not? Do you support everything in the church that promotes everything that will promote the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you had to stay, not before the throne of the judgment throne today, where you know that you will be saved, but before the throne of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, would you be able to say that you availed yourself of all that Christ had for you, that you might be an effective Christian? You see, there is no time for us to be passengers, whatever age we are. Now then, here, I'm trying to be briefly, the place of prayer. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So here's the problem. He's asking for a very ordinary thing, but you can spiritualize it if you like. You haven't got to the theme. The point is still made. He's been able to feed himself, but he doesn't know how to feed somebody else. That can be very often our Christian experience. We feed on the living bread ourselves, but we don't really know how to communicate it to others. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, from within, shall answer and say, "Trouble me not. The door is now shut and we're all in bed. We just can't be bothered." But he keeps at it, just he keeps at it. I've got to have bread for my friend. And if you put that in the gospel light, you can say, "Now, look, Lord, I need help. I've got to be able to communicate. My friend won't be with me very long. I've got to be able to communicate. It really is important." Now, he will answer him, not just because he's a friend, but because of his sheer persistence. And then he comes down and gives him his requirement. So there is an element then, when we're asking for this blessing, this power, this deep assurance of persistence. You don't give up, of persistence. Second point, the path of prayer in this instance here. He says, "And I say unto you," Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples and telling them how to go about it. "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Now that's a great encouragement. So he's saying here now, he's not talking about salvation, remember. If you really desire this good thing, as Matthew calls it, and the gift of the Holy Spirit here, as Luke calls it, if you desire this thing, that your Christian life might be filled out with that great desire, not that you become pompous or important, you may speak louder, quieter, it makes no difference at all. The people will not forget what you say, it will remain with them, they can't forget it. And it isn't just your words, it is the power of the Spirit that will cling with the words in their hearts, because you will have spoken or witnessed not in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a remarkable thing. "Ask and it shall be given, seek and it shall find, knock and it shall be opened." That's a lovely assurance. Is that so, Lord? Yes, and he confirms it in the next verse, 10. "For everyone that asketh," everyone that asketh. Now then, you might say there's trouble there. Yes, the trouble is that we don't really ask. We say, "Well, all right, I'll ask, but I don't really want." Well, that's not asking. "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open." Now, I don't want to make a lot of that verse. You can say a great deal about ask, seek, knocking, and it's fascinating. I think the real point of that verse is ask with all your heart and keep at it and knock that door until it's opened. It's as simple as that. It's not meant to be more complicated. You can make it complicated, but there's no need to make it complicated. Now, the example there is this, that we should ask with all our hearts until it is given to us. Now, thirdly, the purpose of prayer here. Will he give me? Will he give me? I am saved. My sins are forgiven. I am walking with the Lord. And let's hope we are, because remember, it says in Acts chapter 5 that he gives the Holy Spirit. Remember, we all have the Holy Spirit in redemption and sanctification, but he gives the Holy Spirit for this particular purpose to them that obey him. He's not going to give this to a person who's living in deliberate indolence and in deliberate carelessness and only just hangs on to the occasional service, because they're only playing with God, just hanging on to things. I mean that we really are committed to him. And I can't imagine anything other than that, than a commitment to God. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Certainly not. If you shall ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Certainly not. Or if you shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Hardly." Can we imagine that? In verse 13, "If he then being evil," that is, we being what we are, with our sinful heart, "if we then being evil and love our children, we know how to give good gifts unto our children. And we plan to give them good things, because even though our hearts are not what they ought to be, yet we love our children and we will give to them those things that are good. How much more?" Take that home with you. How much more? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Notice now then, when we are saved, he does not give the Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit comes to us and works upon us irrespective, you see, of any giving at all. That happens to us. But this giving or this pouring or this invasion is a very positive and a definite thing. Well, how much more our Father shall give us this gift? Well, what is it for? Another way of putting it would be this: His Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. Another way of putting it is that we cry from our heart. He puts a cry in our heart, which is a cry of Abba, Father. What is all that then? And what can it be? It is this: that for every Christian, there is an unction. You might say, I am ordinary. Do not ever dare to say you are ordinary. There are no ordinary Christians. We are all extraordinary miracles of grace. We are all washed in the blood of a remarkable Savior. We are all heirs of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. There is nothing ordinary about the youngest or the oldest or the feeblest or the strongest of Christians. There is nothing ordinary. And nobody can say like this, prayer meeting is for special Christians. Witnessing is for special Christians. There are no non-special or special. We are all in the same category. There is no difference between your station and my station and the Apostle Paul's station. We are remarkable creatures, Christian. And when the feeblest saint is upon his knees, then Satan trembles. We are remarkable. This is for us. Well, does this mean now suddenly I become a very strange and an odd person? It doesn't mean that at all. It means that you seek this with all your heart, Lord. This unction I do not yet fully understand, but this I know, I cannot witness as I ought to witness. I can sometimes with a superhuman effort be able to speak to people, and yet I feel so embarrassed. And I cannot do it somehow, and yet it doesn't seem to have any effect, or preaching, or whatever it is. And say, Lord, help me. I've got bread. I've got living bread. I want to be able to give bread to those who are dying of spiritual hunger. So we ask for this. When will he give it? Sometimes he gives it straight away. Sometimes years. Some occasions just before we die. Now I don't know. I can't explain why to you. I'm just saying, he gives it as it will. Meanwhile, we are saved. Meanwhile, we must walk with the Lord. Meanwhile, we must glorify God. Meanwhile, we must honor God because he is everything to us. We must still continue in our beautiful obedience stirred by faith and the product of faith. We must be in that and yet desiring this good thing. And surely I believe that he will give it. Now, what is it for? How do I use it? There is an experience. There is an experience. Now the experience sometimes, I think the more general one would be to experience the love of God flooding your soul. And you might even have to ask God to stay his hand because of your frailty. It won't be frightening. It'll be beautiful. It may be a gentle thing. It may be a wave of a love of God or the peace or the sweetness of God filling your heart and your soul as you're singing a hymn or reading the scriptures maybe, or even as you're walking. You have been asking for this and you went thinking of it particularly at this moment, and then he comes and this is the effect upon you. I know that I belong. His witness, his spirit, witnessing with my spirit that I am a child of God. Goodwin, one of the Puritans, described the initial experience like this, like a father walking with his child. And then for no reason at all, he takes the child into his arms and embraces him. He's more or less saying, my spirit within me witnesses with thy spirit that thou art my child. Now, he doesn't keep on hugging, wouldn't do a child any good. But there is an initial experience cry of Abba Father, that you know. You see, there are levels, aren't there? Not naming them all. We can say we are saved because the Bible says so, and we have believed. We can say we are saved because our lives have been changed. The epistles of John will tell us that. But we can also, we are saved when His Spirit witnesses. And this is the highest of all, is the nearest thing to heaven. His Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. But it isn't there to be played with. It is there to be deeply and profoundly appreciated. Now then, have you got it there all the time? Potentially. Potentially. Let us say you were preaching this morning and you prepared your sermon, and that you had been baptized or sealed or had the unction of the Spirit or the blessing, whatever you want to call many words you can call it, and you're walking here. And you say to yourself, well, I got good notes this morning and I'm very busy and I do this and I've got this hymn and the other, and you get on with it. And you know there's something missing. You know. You're sincere. You're going to be faithful. You're going to be honest. But it's in the flesh. In the flesh. So coming up the steps or whatever you choose to be, whatever you want to do, Lord, stir up thy gift, which is within me. Now then, will there be any different emphasis in the preaching? Not at all. Or maybe a little, I don't know. Or in the reading, we'll suddenly have a shiny face or something like that. Not at all, nothing like that. And yet the remarkable thing is this, that the word then will reach out, or people will take a phrase, will become alive, and they'll go home with that phrase. Or a whole sentence, or the whole message maybe. But they will not go away without either being pleased or angry, disturbed or encouraged, whatever it is. It will not be ineffective, just a kind of a mist of a thing. It will be in the power of the Spirit. Who takes the credit? The preacher can't. He can't. Now then, you might say like this, well, I'm not a preacher, but I've got somebody coming to tea who's not a believer. And you don't want to get at them the minute they get there. Of course you don't. But as time goes on and you're chatting, you say to the Lord, quietly in your heart, something like this. Stir up thy gift, which is within me. That is, if you have the initial experience. And then you find that God will open the door. Go through it. A person may say something. Take advantage of the words that he said. And go through. Don't press it too hard. There's no need to. Because it will be in the power of the Spirit. And the person will be listening. Because they'll be listening in a way that they don't understand why they are doing. But they will be. Or when we get up to pray. We say, well, I'm going to pray. Or I'm not going to pray. A human decision. But if you're a spiritual person, say, I'll pray, but Lord, stir up the gift that is within me, so that when I pray, I shall pray in the Spirit. Do you see the difference? We can sing these hymns in the Spirit, or in the flesh. We can read the Scripture in the flesh, or in the Spirit. We can witness or preach in the flesh and be very faithful and suffer a great deal for it. And yet it is all in the flesh. And yet we can also do it in the Spirit. Do you want to be on your own? Or perhaps a more relevant question. I ask myself, do I want to be involved? You see, you can even be baptized in the Spirit and allow that to be dormant. Oh, you don't want it. It costs too much. It brings all the powers of hell. And I don't want to go through all that learning again of wearing the armor of light and so on. Yes, you can be uninvolved. But is that right? Is that right? You see, the poor political parties are worn out, aren't they? They're campaigning, they're running here and they're running there. They're getting paler and drawn. During next week, their voices will be going as well. They'll be at it, working so hard for what they believe in, what they think in. Now we have a power. We have an unction. And it isn't just for a month. It's for a lifetime. We're on campaign. We're on campaign. We're supporting the things of God. But to do so in the best way we can. If you ask Paul, well, why did you do so well, Paul? Why were you so effective, Paul? And here's his answer. I preached in word. And then you interrupt. He says, don't interrupt me. Not in word only, but in power, much assurance, and the Holy Ghost. There's nothing offensive in that. There's nothing that the church may be afraid of in that. It's clean. It's beautiful. It's for a purpose. It's for the glory of God. It's in order that men and women might be saved. Ask, seek, knock. Let me read you this hymn. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love. Could happen to us all here this morning. Yes, all. Kindle a flame of sacred love. Where? On the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, beyond fire, all day today and all week and for the rest of your life. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up, it comes from Timothy, and still stir up thy gift in me. Then, ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thine endless mercy seal, and make the sacrifice complete. There has been a Pentecost. There has been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We do not repeat Pentecost, but there is for every one of us, not only our salvation and the work of the Spirit there, but there is a special power that we might be campaigners. Yes, whatever sphere God gives us, that we might witness in the power of the Spirit, and that men and women might believe. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee to forgive us that we sometimes can run after the things that seem entertaining and be lost in those things. We ask thee, O Lord, to burn up in our minds and our hearts all that is of a dross-like quality. And ask thee, O Lord, to bring a lovely, joyous solemnity of being able to speak or preach or witness, whatever it may be, in its way, not in word only, but in power and in much assurance, the assurance of the Abba Father in our hearts and in the Holy Spirit. Protect us, O Lord, in this message now. For we know, O Lord, that Satan is not willing for such a message. And we ask thy protection upon every one of us and on our journeys home and for the remainder of the day, that we shall not be distracted by Satan from the worship of God, and to delight in thy Son, for thy name's sake. Amen.